beginning to tread where no man treads. Yeah. It's one of those days. And I'm going to be getting to Psalm 62 eventually, and I'll be reading today out of the Passion Translation. It's a translation, a real translation, but I love this translation. And when it hits Psalms, I am like, it's my go-to for the Psalms. It just transforms them. So I just love the language in that. what's the first commandment? Question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in these two things, all the prophets, all the law, all the prophets is hinged on this. This sums the whole thing up. So as believers, once you give your heart to Jesus, I mean, the call to every man, every woman on the planet, is, this is the first commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart. And at different points in your life, I'm going to assume you've experienced this as well. That command, the word of the Lord, is like this. It's very stable, stationary, but often not noisy. It's just something that is steadfast. It stays. And so the command for you to love the Lord with all of your heart, that is the beginning and the end. And if you're anything like me, I've experienced times when I get challenged by the Spirit on that. I begin to love something more than Him. Now, sometimes it's difficult to translate this into how do I love the Lord. And so, simple definition to just keep you on track and not think that you're trying to conjure up emotions, which emotions are great. You don't have to deny them. They're wonderful. I love my emotions. Sometimes they get me in trouble, but anyways, they're good. Yeah, but they're good. I was designed with that. It was not an accident that I'm an emotional person, an emotional being. That's part of what makes me and you. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. So the expression of love can be in a worship service where we say, Lord, we love you, but it's just as relevant that you express that love by honoring, keeping his word. In who did the teaching on love and respect? What was the name of the author of Jenna? It's one of your favorite.
Yeah, Sarah and Emerson.
Emerson.
Like Eggerich or something?
Yeah, Eggerich. Yes, it starts with an E. Mm-hmm. See how good we are. But he identified in his teaching, it's mostly on marriage and relationships, that how a man's made up and designed, how a woman's made up. And remember this, if you've been through this teaching, it's really good material, good book. There's a video series. And the way a man feels loved is by being respected and honored. And Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Like, if you want to express that love, then honor what is important to me. And as a man, I'm like that. Like, and it's neat to have people tell me that I have that love, I have that language with the people that are close to me. And I love, that's great. But what really communicates that to me is when the people close to me honor what's important to me. And that can be excessive or be all messed up, but I'm talking about the good stuff, okay? the whatsoever things are good and pure and whatever. That, and my vision and my community, my people, my covenant people around me, they learn to know what's important to me. And I'm just talking about being a leader, being a father to people, and having this relationship. And so they really make me feel good when they go, but I know what's important to you, or how you want to see things done, or what matters to you. That communicates that to me. Women, they're like, did you tell me, you love me? You didn't tell me you love me today. You're like, I just told you yesterday. Isn't that still good? Nope, I've got to hear it again today. So they need a lot of that verbal affirmation. They're just wired differently. And so men were often, I provide for you. I have this house. I do this. I do that. Like, don't you understand? I love you. I'm doing it all for you. It doesn't feel like it. So we're always in trouble because we're off conquering the world. And you take that support of a man's, just relating in a marriage, you take the support, the woman out of his, that relationship with him, and all that stuff he does, it... I have seen grown, fully capable men crumble when the relationship starts to fall apart because it's so important. And they haven't given their wife the time of day for some specific period of time, and now she's bankrupt with her whatever, and so he's in trouble. I didn't mean to get into all this, but it's the premise for this. How we love one another, keeping that, and then keeping that love in perspective and in a good place. So I'm going to tell a story. This is very risky, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because since I've had this experience, I've been able to minister this to so many people. It's a really big issue. And I'm other than what I just did, I'm not sure how to introduce it. And then I'm going to move to Psalms 162 as I close. My mother is now in a nursing home and in the last season of her life. And she was your mother's your mother, but she was the person that watched over me spiritually. It was like ultimately important from as long as I can remember that I knew the Lord, that I loved the Lord, that I followed him. Like that was what was important. Making money wasn't important. Being successful wasn't important, though she loved me singing and those kind of things that are, you know, mother stuff, mother things. So, but she became like, and I had a great relationship with my father, but my father wasn't dialed into the same thing. Like, I was like, he didn't often get me. But we had a great relationship, and I loved being with him and doing things with him, but he definitely didn't get me. I was too emotional. I was too moody. I was prone to depression. I was whatever. So, you know, like, it's like, the chicken trying to raise a duckling, like, I don't know what to do with you, son, sometimes. But anyways, but we were good. And but my mother got me, like, totally. So we were very close, and she was my counselor, mentor. She was everything when it came to spiritual things. And relationally, anything that I needed to talk to her about, she was good. And she had this wisdom. And always challenged me on things, motives. Like she just, you know, she would be on my case about motives. Why are you doing things? So she was good. She was a really good, positive role in my life. As I grew, and then especially at the point that I meet Phyllis and we become close, and it's a natural thing. It's a very good thing. That transferred to my wife, that role of this person. And my mother was managing it as best she could. It was awkward, but, you know, we were still good. She was still she was dealing with it. And then the church, at the same time that Phyllis and I got married, our church was born. So this church and our marriage is all synonymous. You can't get the thing tore apart. Like, it's just all, you know, it's why it's like, wow. I don't know if this is how it's supposed to be, but it's up close and personal, you know. So always has been. So as I began to develop the other relationships and those of you that are core that have been with me all this time started stepping in, and there was this whole nother realm of counsel and advice, and that increased the relationship with my mother. I still was good, but she lost that place. It's one of those things that you don't realize happens. And she was a justice warrior. She was one of those people that was always finding what was wrong with wherever, and she was fearless. She was she'd become a nurse, and she didn't care who she confronted if it was over ethics and right, you know. And so I'd hear all these stories and all of the things in the nursing world and hospitals that were unjust. So, like I said, she was just a warrior for justice and what was right and how things should be, you know, as far as people and treating people and taking care of things. So that was all wonderful until one day that turned my way, you know. It's like that Lord of the Rings, you know, image with the eye on the mind, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like, oh, shikies, you know. So my brother and I were both like, uh-oh. And so... that created a big chasm because I couldn't keep her in that place, and I chose to put these relationships, like, who are my brothers and sisters, people that I'm walking with that are covenant relationships, and I wasn't excluding her, but she lost that place. I hope I'm presenting this well, because I don't want to dishonor her. It's just reality, and I know this happens in a lot of places. Through my life, I had formed an image, an expectation of who she was and what she was. And when this began to happen, I didn't understand it because it didn't fit who she was. It didn't fit who I knew her to be. And it confused me because I'm like, but Mom, this is what you would want. This is what you would want me to do. Like, I was just upside down with it, and it didn't increase, it grew, and then I would offend her or something would happen. I would try to reconcile, and it was like nasty, nasty. And here I was pastoring a church, and I have this major, you know, thing that goes on for years and years and years. So it was always a difficult place. At one point, she left the church, and it just bad went to worse, and it was just always difficult. And then at the point that my father gets Alzheimer's, they come back, and he needed to come back, and that was good, and I embraced them, but it was hard, it was challenging, because my mom was still in this place and with me. And so labored, worked through the relationship thing. But as she got into her older years, and then eventually she was put in the, after my father died, then she eventually is in a nursing home. And so I struggled to even go visit her because I couldn't go see her without her bringing up things and always accusing. And I'm like, I'm not doing this. Like, you could never, nothing was ever settled. Like, I would apologize, we would talk about things, we'd work through all kinds of things, but it was never over. I'm like, wow, how do I do this? So it's always been, it's been a tension, it's a problem. I feel somewhat free to talk about this because I keep bumping into it with all kinds of people. I'm like, oh, yeah, uh-huh. So I'm not alone, unfortunately. It would be good if it was only my story. So one day a few months ago, I said all that to say that came to this place, and I was definitely at fault in different things. So it's not about I was exactly right and she wasn't. It was just the transition of a relationship and something that had happened that I didn't know what to deal with. I didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't know how to make it right. I didn't know how to get back in a right place in my own heart. And even when I realized she's never going to change from this, but I can't be, I've got to get free myself, even if she doesn't let up. One day a few months ago, I was visiting her. I'm not sure how I got to this moment, but this is typical of a grace falling on you to come into something. And the grace was, all of a sudden I could forgive her. But the reason I could forgive her was because, and I'd said all the words a thousand times, but the reason that I was able to forgive her was because I understood what I needed to forgive. That's really important. So you can get people to go through the language and say the words, like we deal with our kids all the time, right? You're raising your children, they're siblings, conflict breaks out, and you look at this one and say, you need to apologize to this one because you just took their toy and threw it out the window. Say you're sorry. So we're teaching them to do a good thing, but here's the problem. It's not in their heart. Like, then I have some of my unique, where's Katie at? They must not have the sound on. Jeez. I rewired this week and everything, and they're not listening. They're just chatting back there, talking about you. Katie's like, Katie wouldn't do that. Ask Marvin and Linda. She's like, yeah, they dialed me out, as they can do back there. And she's like, they say you're sorry to your sister. No, because I'm not, you know, so. There's a value to that. Because when she finally says it, she means it. But if she doesn't mean it, she's not going to say it. So be careful what we're trying to get people in this box, like, you need to apologize. Like, you do, but you also need to know that's from the heart, because just words, that's religious. We just go through motions and don't mean it in our heart. So be careful with that. Parents, young, you parents, you know, with your children, use wisdom. You parents with children that are 25 and 30 and 35 and 45, use you. It just gets more complicated, you know. That's all. It's still the same stuff. You're still dealing with things. So you still need wisdom. You always will. You don't outgrow. It's not like one day someone, oh, you're not a parent anymore. No, you're, this is life, you know. It kind of changes. It transitions. Relationship changes. You're still mom. You're still dad. You're still, you know, you're still your parents. You're still whatever. I realized that my mother had failed to be who I thought she was supposed to be. Now, I can't explain all the ins and outs of how that happened, but I do know I'm in good company because you all do it too. What is it that we do? How does this get formulated that we have an expectation of a person, of who they are, or what they're going to do for us? And here's the truth. You got it honestly, because often we do this to one another. They project a certain thing. We have values. So you grow up with me, and I have my values. And then all of a sudden, I'm not living up to the values that I taught you. And you're like, hey, what's the deal? What happened to what was important, you know, back when I was a kid, you know? Now that I'm an adult, whatever, what changed? When did this change? What did I miss? And you can find yourself very, very conflicted in relationships, and it has to do with this thing of a person isn't living up to who you thought they would be, and they very well may have promised they would be this. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, it's actually a quote from Psalms 14. There's none good, not even one. And the passage in Psalms is God looking through the whole earth. I look for the whole earth. Is there anyone that does good? Is there anyone that seeks the Lord? No, not one. It's like, wow, that'll really preach. Hey, you're all scoundrels, and there's no hope for you because there's none good, you know? Nobody's good. Because the point in Scripture in Romans is that through the law, no one's good. But through grace, then we tap into something different, which is why we're confused. Like, okay, you're in grace. Why are you still letting me down? Why are you still not who I thought you would be? Why are you still not who you promised to be? So I keep bumping into this with people, and it has to do with this expectation, this picture that we paint of, it doesn't matter how you got there, you just need to identify it. Because if you hang on to that thing, that you're never there's no hope of relationship, because sooner or later, this is the truth, everybody will let you down. Every person may have great desires to be a certain thing, but every person, they will let you down. They may die on you. They may have promised they would never leave you, and now they're gone. What's up with that? I'm 9 years old, Mom, and you're gone. So we find this, don't we? In people, there's this huge thing, because something's happened. You step into a situation. You get a new job. You have an expectation of what this new job's going to be like. It's going to pay better than that job. There's benefits with this job. I met the people. They're all friendly. They're wonderful. I'm going to do well here. And then you get into it, and it usually takes 90 days or so. About the time you have rights. That's whatever. That's a reality. But anyways, now you've got your 90 days in, and you have expectations. I've talked to men especially about this. And you're good, new job, you're on your trial period, the trial period's up, and it can happen that day. All of a sudden, you've got major issues with this place. Because why? Now you've got rights. It's an odd thing that happens. What happened to the gratefulness, the thankfulness, the, you know? So where does, I don't know all the ins and outs of this. It'd probably make a great book. Someone's probably written it already, and I just need to catch up to it. But what moment do we form an expectation of something that's not realistic or not how it's going? And you may say, yeah, but that's what they said. Go buy a new car. See how long you've got that happy, warm, fuzzy feeling. Come to a new church. See how long you have that warm, happy, fuzzy feeling. You know, it's like not as advertised. I've got issues here. What did the Lord warn us about? What did he tell us? Back to this original commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love him first. Love him first. Trust in him first. Try primarily. And that is where, like with great conviction, we need to stay there, be there. Jesus, I just texted this to somebody yesterday, the day before. Jesus saves. We don't. Jesus will not let you down. I will. I won't mean to, but sooner or later, I will disappoint you. Maybe it's just your expectation of who I would be, or maybe it's what I promised you I would be, but it's inevitable. I will let you down. Something will happen. I'll promise you something that's not in my control to, it's not in my power to promise. How many promises do we make? It's really not even in your power to make that happen. And that's why the scripture says, if the Lord wills, such and such. I'll be there if the Lord wills. I intend to be there. I'm going to be there to the best of my ability, but there are extenuating circumstances that may prevent me. I may get caught in traffic. I may have something come up that I do not expect. There's something that can happen that often does sooner or later that prevents me from being who you need me to be. Now where are we? So we formulate these expectations. This comes, it happens. We just need to be wise about it. Get married, have children. You'll have an expectation of the kind of parent you're going to be and how all of your kids are going to turn out. And then number four is born. What do we do with this? Yeah. All the things that worked on 1, 2, and 3 are not working with number 4. Why would I pick that number? Have 2 children. Everything that, okay, I do this. Look, I've got a perfect life. My first child's just an excellent, you know, perfect baby, da da da. Then number 2's born. It's that thing, that preconceived idea. I got this. I know everybody knows how to be a great parent until you have children. You go, oh boy. I like, you know. Or, you know, or anything. We all perceive here, if I was there, our culture is so full of this judgment. And someone will come and complain about something, we'll jump right on the bandwagon. Oh yeah, that's how it should be. If you get a job at that place, that's how they should treat you. And you join this organization, that's how they should treat you. You get married, well, of course, that's how your wife's supposed to treat you. They'll agree with you. You can get people to agree with you, but that won't fix your problem. You've really got to come to a place where you learn to forgive people. This is why this was tricky. I didn't even know there was such a thing. Forgive them for not being what you thought they should be. Wherever that came from, it doesn't matter. You can tell me, well, they said, they advertised. I'm getting wise now. People ask me, what do you think? I said, I quit. I gave it up. I don't think, don't have an opinion. Right now, I'm having a good day, and I don't even want to jump into that. So just have at it. You can talk, you can whatever, but I'm not engaging. I'm peaceful at the moment. I plan to stay peaceful at this moment and the rest of the day. So, yeah, whatever. Well, don't you think? I've learned how to guard that thing because I've jumped on so many of those bandwagons. And guess what? It doesn't change anything. It just makes me anxious or, you know, angry. And so let us have wisdom to identify just check yourself, like, why did you think they wouldn't do this or that? Where did you get that idea? Well, they gave me the idea. Well, why did you believe it? And it's a good thing to honor people with their word and understand their intentions. But how many of you know we are so frail? I can paint you out a picture of who I project myself to be. I don't even know how close I'm going to ever be to that. So it's not about being irresponsible. That doesn't work either. It's not about saying, hey, take it or leave it. This is me. That's no good. That's a bad attitude. But it's about, in the culture of honor, in the culture of honor that we value, you learn to honor people for their gifts and their callings. What we've done is we give people all of our hearts, leaders, people in relationships, friendships. We give them everything, carte blanche, lay it all out there, and then we find a fault. All bets are off. We're done. We find something. Do you not understand? Let's get over this. Do you not understand any person you get close to, you're going to find their faults? Ask anybody that got married. And we have these, I love great wedding ceremonies. They're awesome. I love them. Put money into it, and sometimes it's profound, and there's a great, like, that was a great ceremony. How many of you know that has very little to do with the actual relationship and life with that person afterwards, right? It's like, oh boy, we had a great ceremony. Well, are you having a great marriage? And what is most of the conflict about? That person, you know, it gets revealed they're not quite who you thought they would be. When I get married, my wife's always going to agree with me. She's going to this, she's going to that. Whatever your expect, your picture, what's your picture of the house and the creation of a home and the, you know, what's it look like? And then you get into it, you go, oh boy, this is not what I was thinking at all. So, but this is the truth of everything we get into, that what you project for whatever reason, bless your heart, it doesn't even matter anymore. It's just get wise about this. Understand that we are prone to create this image, this projection, and then it starts to go wrong and we don't know how to adjust. And almost everything can be overcome if you get over this offense. If you get over this, you stop stumbling over this thing. Then you can look at the people that are close to you and go, I love you. I realize you have issues just like I do. And sooner or later, they'll come up, probably at a very inopportune time. And we'll just walk that out. That's how I want people in my life. When that stuff shows up, when all of a sudden I'm not who I even want to be. The only reason we have a church is because I was surrounded by people that were able to see. I mean, Diane would laugh at me. She would see me on Sunday morning, and then this was years ago. And it was funny. I didn't think it was funny, but it was funny. And she'd come and, you know, like, most pastors have Monday morning crash, you know, emotionally. You die over what happened on Sunday. It's, yeah, I'd feel stupid about that, but it's very common. You got to get over it. What you said, what you did, what you didn't do, you know, how it went. Well, my Mondays lasted all week. I had such a long season of Monday translated into I would rally by sometime between Saturday night and Sunday morning that I would get up, do it again, and then crash again. This was just my life. That's pathetic, isn't it? I mean, if I ever heard of a young pastor living like that, I'm like, son, you got to stop that, you know. You're wasting all your good energy on a lot of worthless thoughts and feelings. And Diane would show up here and she'd go, oh my gosh, you're a hot mess. You're pitiful. Like, wow. She's looking at me like, were you at church Sunday? Did you hear what you shared Sunday? Like, were you even there? And then we're not even going to mention my wife watching all of this. Like, she's like, who's wife? Lot? No, not Lot. Not Noah, not Job. Job, Job's wife. She's just trying to help her brother out. Shoot yourself. Quit. Don't do this anymore. I can't stand to watch you suffering like this anymore. Just quit. Stop. No, I can't stop. Well, then, gosh, you know, do we have to live like this? See, that lens of this exact same subject, that expectation, here's what I should be, here's what I should look like, here's how I should talk, here's how I should minister. Always under condemnation for things that actually, if I could have just enjoyed a little bit, a lot more of it, we were growing and coming into something that is precious. You don't care about the size. We have the real fabric here of real relationships. Look with me now at Psalm 62. I find this awesome passage. Won't do you any good unless you have the Passion Translation. So you're going to have to trust me. But actually, I just want you to listen. That's what I really want you to do. You can get your Bible out, but I stand silently to listen for the one I love, waiting as long as it takes for the Lord to rescue me. That's a great place. For God alone has become my Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Your wife is not. Your husband is not. Your students are not. Your children are not. See, this is why I just want to say this emphatically to my young families. All of you. I know it doesn't matter. Mothers, fathers, sons, daughters. Our love for the Lord's got to stay first. When you love your children more than the Lord, you're doing something. See, my mother, like, poured this stuff out on me. She just, you know, cherished the ground I walked on. I got to the place where I'm like, stop, I can't stand it. And even in her older age, I mean, this is just reality. She's like, you're so handsome, you're whatever. I'm like, you're freaking me out. I can't stand it anymore. You have dawdled over me all my life, and it's repulsive. I don't want you to do that. I don't need that. It doesn't make me feel good. I know what you're trying to do. Stop. I'm not your life. I'm just your son. I love you as my mother, but stop that thing. It's idolatry. It's a worshipful cherishing. Like, don't do that to your kids. I have a great relationship with my daughter. We enjoy a wonderful relationship, but she's not my life. She's not my source, and that changes everything. I can live with her or live without her. I'd be very grieved if something would happen relationally or if I would lose her. I would be very grieved. It would be very difficult. But she knows we have this great relationship because I don't draw life from her. I just enjoy life with her. That's the difference. And I can speak into her life. And she can speak into my life. But she's not my life. She's not my Savior. His name is Jesus. Same with my wife. I enjoy a great marriage relationship with my wife, but she's not my source. We have this independent life with the Lord, and our marriage is good because he's truly in the middle of it. We don't draw from each other like that. We have a security. We have a whatever. We have great. That's what the Lord wants with you. He wants that first place. He needs that first place. And he's the only one that it's healthy for you to put in that first place. God alone has become my Savior. Verse 2, he alone is my safe place. His wraparound presence always protects me. Now, is that language or what? His wraparound presence. That's why I love this translation, because this is what it's to be like. His presence is a wrapper. It's daddy's arms around you. That's what he wants you to feel. And you get great confidence when you feel that. Don't you love good hugs? from the people in your life, just a good, solid, connecting hug. Why? Sometimes no words have to even be spoken. Just someone embraces you, or you embrace. It's a mutual embrace. Why is that so powerful? I don't know. But when it's a healthy relationship and there's a good embrace, you're just like, oh. I've had times being up front here when I don't get this a lot of times, but I love it. Like when it's just the right time and you're getting prayer and the body comes and just lays hands on you. I'm not even going to project what all the spiritual implications are about that, just that we do it, and I when I'm the victim, I love it. You feel so safe in that when it's here in this. When everyone around reaches out and they're touching and there's this affirming and this, we're holding you up and we're believing good things and we're blessing you. Wow. And so the Lord wants us to experience his wraparound presence. For he is my champion defender. There's no risk of failure with God. So why would I let worry paralyze me even when troubles multiply me? Man, I wish I could walk this out all the time. But it's my goal. It's my target. I get so... Do you understand what worry does to you? It saps out your creativity. It quenches good things, the juices that the Spirit wants, and all of a sudden you can't function right. It's because you're separated. You're worried. If you're worrying, then you're separated from him. Even when troubles multiply around me, life doesn't turn out. What happens when life doesn't turn out the way you perceived it would? It's always how things like, wow, didn't see this coming. Find yourself, this is not what I thought it was going to be. But the Lord doesn't leave us in those times if you can get over being offended with him, because see, that's, yeah, this is where this comes in, that people are mad at God or angry at God. So what we do with people, you can do it with God as well, because what happens when he doesn't come through at the time, he's always faithful and true and never lets us down. But what happens when he doesn't come when you need him to come, when you think you need him to come, when he doesn't do something you need him to do? I begged, I pleaded, I promised my, you know, whatever, promised great things, and God's like, I don't work like that. That's not how it works. And so you're like, fine. You go off in a corner and don't talk to him for a good while. Who loses? But look at these who want me dead. And I don't like to cultivate this victim mentality, but we have enemies too. But it's not flesh and blood. David had flesh and blood enemies. I mean, very few of you, at least I hope, no one's pursuing your life or whatever. That can happen in this life. But anyways, I don't want to cultivate that. But David had this, shouting their vicious threats at me. Of course, get on Facebook and say something that's, you know, and you'll find they're out there. Yeah, I'll stay out of that. They all began plotting to take me down, liars, hypocrites, and nothing good to say. All their energies are spent on moving me from this exalted place. I'm standing in absolute stillness, silent before the one I love, waiting as long as it takes for him to rescue me. Only God is my Savior, and he will not fail me. Only God is my Savior, and he will not fail me. Get rooted in this. Only God is my Savior. He will not fail me. Only God is my provider. He will not fail me. It needs to become your mantra. It needs to become your mantra. You get on this page and on this platform, and your life will begin to change. Because any unforgiveness you hold and anything you live in, it drastically affects you. It makes you sick. It quenches. It blocks the blessings from coming to you. It blocks your flow of life. And you'll be like, I've done everything there is. I do everything. I did everything right. That's back to the law. No flesh is justified by the law. It just never happens. Not justified by that. You're justified by faith, justified by staying in a good place with him. I'm standing alone in absolute stillness, silent before the one I love, waiting as long as it takes. Only God is my Savior. He will not fail me. Verse 6, for he alone is my safe place. His wraparound presence always protects me as my champion defender. I would encourage you, make God your champion. We have a lot of idols, a lot of things we worship, a lot of things we cheer for. I would make God your champion. Make the move. Make the decision. Get your eyes on him. He is the perfect one you're looking for. There's no risk of failure with God. So why would I let worry paralyze me even when troubles multiply around me? He's saying it again, why would I do that? Well, it doesn't make sense. If you know this about God and then you go ahead and worry and fret and fuss like you don't have a Savior. God's glory is all around me. His wraparound presence is all I need. For the Lord is my Savior, my hero, and my life-giving strength. Join me, everyone. Trust only in God every moment. Tell him all your troubles and pour out your heart longings to him. Believe me when I tell you, he will help you. He needs to be our go-to. Angry about something, go to the Lord. Disappointed about something, go to the Lord. Need help with something, go to him. Make sure you've committed it to him first. Let's get settled in this. We keep reaching out to everything else, and then you don't like the answers that everyone else gives you. Now you were upset. Now you're actually, angry. Because they didn't tell you what you wanted to hear. It's a vicious cycle. So go to the Lord first. Establish this. Catch yourself. Remind one another. Did you commit this to the Lord? Good husband and wife, did you tell Jesus first? Before you give me your rant, dear husband, did you complain to the Lord first? Like, won't complain to him, huh? But you'll complain to me, who cannot fix any of this. God's too good to complain to, but what am I? Before God, all the people of the earth, high or low, are like smoke, smoke that disappears, like a vapor that quickly vanishes away. Compared to God, they're nothing but vanity, nothing at all. The wealth of the world is nothing to God. So if your wealth increases, don't be boastful or put your trust in your money. And don't you think for a moment that you can get away with stealing by overcharging others. Just to get more for yourself. Verse 11, God said to me once and for all the strength and power you need flows from me. And again, I heard it clearly said, all the love you need is found in me, and it's true that you repay people for what they do. So God's watching. He will repay. Suffering and injustice, God's watching. He will repay. You stay blameless. The Lord will, he's got your back. He will repay for you. One Savior. There's only one Savior. There's only one that will not let you down. There's only one that will not disappoint you. There's only one that won't coddle over you when you actually don't need that. There's only one that will really tell you the truth. There are two bad people in your life. The people that unjustly criticize you and against you, those are enemies, but so are the people that won't tell you the truth and just tell you good things just to make you feel better. Those are bad. Those are maybe worse people. I value people around me that will speak the truth, that number one, I know they really care about me and they'll tell me. I value that. I don't feel secure. I feel very secure when my trusted people are speaking the truth to me. That comforts me. I don't feel good if I only get the praise and I don't get good feedback. Children are the same way. If you never actually correct them and deal with them, they don't feel secure. They feel very unhinged. They need the correction. They need the boundaries. Stop worrying about losing their affection. Matter of fact, you'll lose it if you don't stand up to the truth and speak the truth to them. They won't think well of you. You don't gain, you lose. Be the parent. I keep going to that, but God's blessed me with a young church, and then any of you that are my age are still dealing with the same stuff, so yeah. Hear me. But all of our relationships we value are all family. It's family. We don't apologize that. It's for that. It's family. That is, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the relationship. We're not, there's not a structure in the church. There's not supposed to be a boom, 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 boom. It's family. We're to relate each other, to each other as family. So put on some ministry music. let's get prayer music, Adam, and amen. I just want to give an invitation. This is a big deal. I told you, man, I couldn't figure out what was wrong for the longest time. I couldn't figure out how to deal with this thing with my mom. I'm sitting with her on this day. And I didn't even want to say the words out loud because she's mentally not good. And I didn't want to confuse her and throw her into something. But I truly, in my heart, I'm like, Mom, I forgive you. And I was able to, like, I could hardly stand to touch her. That's the truth. I was able to just touch her, embrace her. And that thing was just gone. Because I identified the real thing to let go of and to forgive her for. I'm telling you, you have this, you identify something, come and get prayer today. Like, just make a physical acknowledgement. Like, I want free from this. I am holding people to something they cannot live up to. And even if you can justify it all day, it won't help you. You've got to let this go. And it's not about just letting people be who they are. It may be, just one more moment, because this is so important to say. So we find faults in one another. It's not just about going, oh, okay, well, it doesn't matter. I know you're never going to be on time, so I'm not going to be offended anymore that you're always late, so I'm just going to let go of that and never. That's not the answer. That's not where it stops, especially if you're the person that's the leader. So if I have someone that's always late for something, hopefully I can just use that as a generic example. I'm not talking about anybody, but it happens, right? That I just get to this place where I go, so-and-so's always late, so I need to stop being offended by that, because these are the little foxes. Trust me, that sounds like a ridiculous thing. It can really get you torqued. Especially when you've worked hard to be prepared for something and then habitually someone's just always late. So, yeah, again, it's just reality. This is life. So do I go, okay, I'm not going to be offended at you anymore. There's a sign on your forehead that says, I'm always late. Deal with it. And so, but no, if I really care about you, I'm going to, number one, stop being offended by it. And then I'm going to start talking to you about how you can be more on time because you have a responsibility. I need you to be here. I need you to be in a position. And so I don't let you go. I stop being offended, and now I talk to you about it. And I set you up for success. Because if you're doing it here, you're probably doing it every place else. And you got everybody in your life ticked at you half the time just because you're late. So hopefully that's just a generic example. So set up the people in your life for success. Your children, you'll see. You learn the heart of your child. You'll understand. You'll see there's certain things they're doing. So don't just give up on them for that. Go, in life, you're going to have to step up to the plate. I'm going to help you develop that. I understand this isn't your strong point, cleaning up your room. You're not prone to do it. Someday you'll be married and it's just not going to work out well. Are you going to be a roommate at college and wow, you know? So we're going to work on this. And now you're not angry. Now you're truly leading. You're truly parenting. You're truly being a friend. You're speaking truth to somebody. So come up, like, just, I don't know how this plays out in your life, but I know, I talk to people. I know this is there. And you may need to release someone that has died. I mean, this is that thing. You still have to get over it. It can be a major thing that you just can't get over, and you need to let them, you need to release this. You need to forgive them. Wherever that expectation came from, it doesn't even matter anymore. It's just not healthy. It's not good. There's only one that's perfect, one that's good. There's only one that's faithful. There's only one that's always true. It's the Savior. And so we make a commitment to make Him the Savior. Let Him be perfect, because He is. And everybody else, they need to be let off of that thing, let off the charge. You know what? I've decided I'm going to let you live. Yay! So, amen. I just know some of you need to just commit this to the Lord, so I'll just wait here for you to get prayer. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Areas that we were disappointed, the areas of expectation, we just release this, Father. What we thought it would look like, we just want to commit this to you. In the areas we haven't trusted you, we haven't made you our trust, we haven't made you our hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't let us leave here unchanged with this uncommitted to you. Bless you, Lord Jesus.